West Coast College Training, July 11 through 17, 2011, Occidental, California. Title, A Man of God. Evening Session, Message 6, A Fighter of the Good Fight. Scripture Reading, 1 Timothy 1:18, 6:12, and 2 Timothy 4:7.
Good morning. Amen. Well, I think it is probably fitting to end this training on a sober note. I'd like to say a word here that, again, I have been in your age and your, you know, I know how young people are, for sure. As I look back, there were many wonderful moments and very high times in conferences, meetings, and so on. But if you really check with me, I've forgotten most of them. As enjoyable as they were, I don't remember too much except it was high, it was happy. But what was deposited in me by the ministry, that I can never forget. That cannot be eradicated. So what I'm trying to say is, whether it is in these college trainings or whether in some retreats, on the one hand, we look always to the Lord to fill us with His Spirit, and of course, to grant us much enjoyment of Himself together. We must know and remember that it is always the Word of God, the Word of the Lord that remains forever, that will stay with us and even beyond these events continue to operate within us. So I'm not here to dampen your feeling. This is the last day. But I really want to say this word to you, and that is, a man of God is a man of God's Word. Now, this morning, I would like to at least read these 30 points to you, not say anything, just read to you those remaining 30 points that I didn't cover from the three T's. But just a minute or two before I read that, perhaps one best way to describe a man of God based on what we fellowshiped last night, including Moses. I will tell you two main figures in the Bible. If you want to study someone's biography, two persons you must study. They are representative persons. In the Old Testament, the man of God, Moses. In the New Testament, that man of God, the Apostle Paul. That does not mean there were not other men of God, but these two are the representative ones. So study them. And these two actually mirror one another. As far as the significance of their ministry, as far as their abandoning of the world and their attainments, as far as their bearing the reproach of Christ, as far as what they accomplish in their respective ages according to God's economy. These two men are outstanding. So there may be one future training. I would suggest we devote the whole week to study Paul. Not just Paul's epistles, but Paul. Paul's person, Paul's past, Paul's ministry, Paul's struggles, Paul's service, I think we will gain a lot if we study these men of God. Well, what I would like to say this morning is that, simply speaking, a man of God is one, a man who is wholly possessed by God. And one who wholly possesses God. That is a man of God. I use the word possessed very deliberately. That means not just even ownership. You see, I can own you, but I don't possess you because you acknowledge my rights, but you hate it. You know what I mean? I have the legal papers, but in you, you just want nothing to do with me. You reluctantly submit to me as your master, that's all. Possession is different. That means you are entirely occupied. You are subdued. You are possessed. Possessed by this other person. Both Moses and Paul were possessed people. They were possessed by God. And in turn, they also possess God, as if there is nothing else in their life, nothing else in their being, nothing else as their boast, but God Himself. Again, I wish that you young people will become such. That has always been my aspiration, my prayer still. Lord, possess me. You own me already. But Lord, day after day, possess me. In this, in that, in everything. Just possess me from my hair to my toes. My mind, my emotion, my will, everything, possess me. Take it over, gain it, occupy it, fill it with yourself. Make me God, make me all you. When you are like this, you possess it. Let's say today, you, this is a very bad analogy, but you drink a lot of wine, right? The wine possesses you. Do you know this? It fills your cells, it fills your veins, it fills your body in this case. You're possessed by what you drank, and what you drank in turn possesses you. There's a mutual possession going on. I'll tell you, that is the New Jerusalem. Today, every day must be a fresh day of further possession by God. I'd like to ask, did God possess you a little bit more this morning, this day, this evening? Did you possess Him a little bit more this morning, this day, and this evening? If not, I would say this day is vain. This day has not been well spent. This day surely is not memorable. There's no God in it. There's no further possession of God or being possessed by God in it. Therefore, it is a vain day. Do you have that feeling? I must tell you, when I was your age, I was crazy. Not just in an outward way, but more so in an inward way. I was crazy. I was desperate. I would sell everything just to possess God just to become one of His, just to know that that's He's all I have. I was crazy that way. I was going to school, mind you. I went to USC. I graduated with 2 degrees there. Doesn't mean I became angelic. I you know what I mean. I live a life, a human life, as I should according to the station I'm in, the age that I was in. But at the same time, I knew what I was really here for. I am here to possess Him and be possessed by Him. And that possession includes His purpose and His will. So, let me just say this. What is a man of God? What does it mean to be possessed? A man of God is a man who possesses God, Himself. He's a man who possesses the life of God. He's a man who possesses the nature of God. He is one who possesses the mind of God. God's mind is his. That's a man of God. He is one who possesses the feeling of God, and I would use a New Testament term, the inward parts of God. The bowels, as it were. Do you have that? He is one who possesses the will of God. By will here, I mean the decision making. The intention. The purposing. A man of God is one who possesses the heart of God. We talked about this last night. A man of God is one who possesses the image of God. That's godliness. The expression of God. That's the image. Some brother read yesterday, by beholding Him face to face will be transformed into what? The same image. He possesses God's image. All this means that a man of God is a reproduction of God Himself in a man. A man of God is a God-man, is one who has become God, not as an object of worship. Now, this is a tall order. This is very, very high. But I like to say this morning, this is absolutely not beyond your aspiration. It should not be. It cannot be. As a young man, that should be your aspiration. That was surely the apostle's aspiration for his young spiritual son, Timothy. When he said, "Oh, man of God," he was at once characterizing Timothy and at the same time infusing yet another dose of aspiration in this young man. He is actually at the same time also testifying that's what he himself was. Only a man of God can call another person a man of God. Young brothers and sisters, aspire to this. the highest thing there is in this universe. Not a PhD, not millions of bucks, not any kind of attainment can hold a candle next to this holy and divine aspiration. I like that to be in you. I don't know how to put that in you. All I can do is speak, and all I can do is pray, because today, in this world, this age, more than ever, there needs to be such a God-man. So many God-men to walk this earth, to reclaim this earth for God. And it starts with their being. When you are possessed by God, God has just possessed another part of this earth. Now, let me read to you, and I will only read from this sheet, that's all. I have no time. I will not. Number 11, a man of God is one who is commissioned according to the command of God. 12, a man of God is one who gives heed to God's economy. Number 13, a man of God is one who is entrusted with the gospel of the glory of God. Notice the word God appears in almost every one of these lines or points. Number 14, a man of God is one who blesses or praises God. Number 15, a man of God is one who prays to God. Number 16, a man of God is one who is one with God's desire. Here, the name is the Savior God, if you go read 1 Timothy 2:4. 17, a man of God is one who cares for the church of God. Number 18, a man of God is one who knows how to behave or conduct himself in the house of God. Number 19, a man of God is one who bears God's likeness. Number 20, a man of God is one who sets his hope in God. What are you hoping for besides God? 21, a man of God is one who flees unhealthy teaching, material gain, and fleshly lust. Number 22, a man of God is one who pursues righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, meekness. I suppose I should put peace here because it's in 2 Timothy. That means all these items that are the attributes of God expressed in human virtues. Number 23, a man of God is one who fights the good fight of the faith, the subject this morning's outline. Number 24, a man of God is one who lays hold on eternal life, or as Paul says, the life that's really life. Number 25, a man of God is one who guards the deposit. Number 26, a man of God is one who serves God in a pure conscience. Number 27, a man of God is one who fans into flame the gift of God. Number 26, a man of God is one who is given a spirit of power, love, and sober-mindedness. Number 29, a man of God is one who is presented, approved to God. Very important point. Number 30, a man of God is one who cuts straight the word of the truth. Number 31, a man of God is one who is a lover of God. There in 2 Timothy, that is worthy of a conference in itself, chapter 3, on the last days, the description of people in the last days. And there it talks about three loves and two non-loves. And the two non-loves describing the people, by the way, not people in the world, but believers. Read your Bible again. These wooden and earthen vessels, probably, versus the gold and silver ones in the great house of God. They are non-lovers of God and the non-lovers of good. Rather, they are lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. Number 32. A man of God is one who profits from the God-breathed, not breathes, it should be ED, scripture. Number 33, a man of God is one who is completed and equipped for good work. Number 34, a man of God is one who proclaims the word. Number 35, a man of God is one who accomplishes his ministry. Number 26, a man of God is one who is a slave of God. Now we move into the territory of Titus. Number 37, a man of God is one who has this hope of eternal life. Number 38, a man of God is one who confesses God by his good work. And 39, a man of God is one who is trained by the grace of God. And number 40, a man of God is one who awaits the appearing of God, Paul says, the great God. That is our coming Savior for the second time. Well, that's why I say I won't speak on it. You so much for you to get into. So the life studies of Timothy, you should get into. The footnotes in Timothy and with all these outlines and points would be plenty of material for you to study in the next months, the next year, until we see each other next summer again, right? Amen. Brother Lee told us young people must study the 3T books. Of all the books, it's a book for you. Now, today with very little time, I have to come to the matter of the good fight. Here in Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, repeatedly, Paul used the analogy of fighting. You should remember that a few nights ago, you have this subject on the inoculator. Am I right? And one of the statuses of an inoculator is that he is a what? A soldier. And this morning we are not even talking about that. There is an analogy there of one who is enlisted, who enlists in God's army, should not entangle himself with the affairs of life. Now here in 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might war the good warfare. Of course, here, consistently in these books, whenever warfare is mentioned, it refers to a specific area of warfare that is against the backdrop of degradation, of invasion of philosophies and heresies, to damage and destroy the church. That man of God, Timothy, in Ephesus, must rise up to battle the erroneous teachings, the different teachings, the dissenting teachings that are not according to God's economy. That is the context here in Timothy. So here, Paul's charge is that he would hold faith with a pure conscience, and he would war the good warfare by proclaiming the good and healthy teachings. Now, the second one is in chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. And there he says, after he calls him the man of God to flee and pursue, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the eternal life. And here the emphasis seemed to be, according to the context, not only the fighting against the different teachings, which is still the broader context, if you read the verses in chapter 6 prior to verses 11 and 12. It is still the context. But here the charge of Timothy is that he would lay hold of life as a way to fight this warfare. We don't fight with human weapons. We don't fight the spiritual warfare with weapons of the flesh. We fight with truth. That is the Word of God. We fight with life. That is the eternal life of God that is in us. Now, the third part is Paul's own testimony, written at the end of his life. This is in his second imprisonment. He said, I have fought the good fight. So that was a simple testimony by Paul. Originally, that means I've struggled a good struggle. Fighting in general, in this case, because he is to be martyred, his whole life in his ministry, he has been fighting not just with men, but with Satan himself and his kingdom of darkness for God's interest and God's kingdom. That's the way Paul spent his life. Now, the burden this morning is this. A man of God is a fighter, is a warrior, is one who does battle. This is a man of God. But let me explain this battle. This battle is against many things. Sometimes it even appears it is against some persons. But actually it is not. It is only against persons that are possessed by Satan. Persons that broadcast the speaking of Satan in the form of church-damaging teachings. Otherwise, this fight is a spiritual one. It's something of a spiritual nature. Why? Because in this universe, there is not only God. There is an enemy of God, who, as you know, was once upon a time an archangel. In fact, he was the angel of all angels, given great authority to rule part of God's realm, God's universe. Including that is this earth. It's given to him. He was beautiful. He was comely. He was powerful. Yet all these things created pride in this one. And one day he said, I will ascend. I'll be like the Most High. The sin of rebellion originated within him. He wants to dislodge God. He wants to replace God. He wants to be God. Because of this rebellion, he was cast out. And 1/3 of all the angels, because all the angels were under him, followed him. And they make their base in the air. That's not in the third heavens. It's called the heavens. Actually, it's in the air. That is their base, their headquarters. Not only there were the evil spirits, which are the fallen angels, but they also recruited the demons from the earth. Disembodied spirits from creatures of past ages who dwell in the abyss, in the sea, in the waters. They join ranks. And this world, which was given to him, became a place of darkness. So he is called the ruler of this world, and in some other places, the ruler of darkness. This world is in his hands, under his dominion. So he came after God restored the earth and created man for himself as the tempter, the serpent, the snake, to damage, to seduce this second creature that God made. The first was angels. Because the angels failed, God made man a little lower than the angels. That this man would have his image and likeness, and that he would be life to this man, and this man would express and represent him to the point of subduing this earth. In so many words, kicking Satan out of this earth. Defeating the enemy of God. That was man's purpose in being made. Of course, we know man failed. My point is this, brothers and sisters. There is a universal struggle going on. A spiritual battle of epical magnitude. The war of the ages are not these stupid Hollywood movies. The epic battle in this universe, it's between God and the devil. What about us? I'll tell you, we are the battleground. The earth is the battleground. You are that battleground. God is fighting on the one hand to gain you, to possess you, to own you, to rule in you. Satan, the enemy of God, on the other hand, is trying to do exactly the same thing. To possess you. Let me tell you, he has a very, very rich arsenal. From day one in the Garden of Eden, man became the battleground of the war of the universe. All these years, as men populate the earth, that battle grew wider and heavier. I say today, this war is much more fierce than 6,000 years ago. Excuse me. I am correct. Than 6,000 years ago. The warfare today is even more dark than when Paul was on the earth. If you think these Timothy books are terrible, today's is 1,000 times more. We're living in the crux of an age close to the end, where the battle is waging. And one of the things that the enemy does is to make you believe there's no battle. Everything is fine. Everything is taking its course. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Why get so wound out about this? First thing this morning is I want to tear off that veil. I want you to look at beyond that veil, through that window, through the Word, to realize this battle is real and you're involved. That's why I say a man of God is one who is possessed by God. That means God won. God today is trying to win man one at a time and a faculty at a time in you. A cell at a time in you. As far as God is concerned, the way for Him, therefore, to win this battle, and I could give you one word, is obedience. You want God to win? Full obedience. Why? Because Satan's silver bullet is rebellion. If he can inject rebellion, which he did actually successfully, but I'm saying experientially in your life, to inject this rebellion in you, to fill you with this nature of his, he's got it. He's got it. What is the kingdom of God? How is God going to turn the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdom of his Christ? Through a people, a corporate man of God who is entirely in submission, entirely obedient to God. In other words, entirely possessed by God. That's how the kingdom will come. Don't just pray objectively, "Thy kingdom come," in the so-called Lord's Prayer. Pray, "Lord, Your kingdom come in my mind. Your kingdom come in my choices. Your kingdom come in my decision making." That's how the kingdom comes. Satan will be driven from this earth. The Antichrist in Armageddon. And after that, Satan cast into the bottomless pit, and 1,000 years later, cast forever into the lake of fire. He will vacate this earth. the old earth, even before the new earth was created. But today, Satan is driven out, not in that way, not yet. Today, Satan is driven out inch by inch in our being. Young brothers and sisters, you as young people are in the center of this battle. I'm not saying old people are not, but I tell you, the spoils are the young people. Either spoils to God or spoils for the enemy. Satan, as he has always done through the ages, is putting his best colonels, his best troops, his commandos, his special forces on the young people of every age. All the advertisements, all the billboards, all the internet, all these things are but his tools to capture, to gain, to possess, to occupy, to stupefy, to defile, to ruin young people's mind, young people's bodies, young people's being, to make them no good for God and His purpose. You look at the left, look at the right on campus. Isn't this what is happening? Therefore, it is not a small thing you all are sitting here this week in this place. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, recognize this battle and stand on God's side by yielding, by obeying Him, by saying yes to Him. Now, you say, what are our weapons then? What are our weapons then? We are furnished with weapons. What are the things we're fighting against, first of all? I will mention to you sin. These are Satan's weapons, by the way. The flesh with the lusts. Those are all in us. You see, his weapons are in us. He just clicks the button and release his weapons in you in the way of these things. The self is his weapon. The soul life is his weapon. An unrenewed mind is his weapon. The uncontrolled emotions are his weapons. His stubborn will is his weapon. All these things. And outside, to match all these things within, is the world. Huge. His H-bomb. And that world is his arranged universe with many, many departments to catch you according to your disposition and your lights. Obviously, the evil spirits and the demons. Then there are also men of reprobate minds. Men who has been taken over by Satan himself. Human instruments utilized by him. All these are players in this battlefield against you, against me. Young brothers and sisters, fight. Fight the good fight. Don't say, I'm defeated. Don't say that. Don't entertain that thought. We're here to fight. Amen?
Amen.
Who is on the Lord's side? I am. How about you?
Amen.
Don't say, I cannot. I say, you have to. We're made to rule over, to have dominion over the fowls in the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field, and over every creeping thing.
Amen.
And that is the snake and all his little snakes. We're here to defeat them. Amen?
Amen?
Young people, I want to stir up your warrior spirit.
Amen.
Don't be a noodle. Don't quit. Don't abdicate from this calling. You've been recruited. When God saved us, when He died for us, when He redeemed us, we are to be a kingdom of priests and kings, to serve and to rule. There is this aspect of the Christian life and the church life that is the spiritual warfare. 40 years, 40-some years in my life, let me tell you, you know how I'm standing here this morning? I fought my way here. I didn't fight nobody. I fought my way here. And this morning, even when I get up, I have to fight again. You have to fight even to wake up. You have to fight to have a time with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
You have to fight not to get into all these terrible things that are offered to you. You have to fight to redeem your time. You have to fight to resist playing the computer games. You have to fight from watching The Last of Harry Potter, where people line up for 6 hours to get into the movie theater. Let me tell you, Harry Potter, behind that are things of sorcery, magic. And all those are things burned. Those books are burned in Ephesus, the church where Timothy stayed in. Burn those books. Burn those DVDs. Burn them. Destroy them. They have no place in our lives, in our environment. Fight. You have to fight to go to the meetings. You have to fight to testify. You have to fight to preach the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
You have to fight to stand for the Lord's testimony. You have to fight not to hang out with that kind of people. You have to fight when you're persecuted. You have to fight when you're unpopular. All the true servants of God, men of God, fought their whole lives. Because this is the wrong place. What I mean by that is this, whoever has dominion is the wrong dominion. This place is satanic. We're in the battlefield. And how can you sleep? How can you not be watchful? We're in the thick of a battle, brothers and sisters, every day. Yes, we enjoy the Lord. We love the Lord. All of this. That's how we're nourished. But we have to fight. I will tell you that another thing that enemy uses in his arsenal, huh? And that is to disable you by passivity. To disable you by passivity. So that when it comes to computer games, the body of death does not have to sleep for 1 week. Do you know that young people today, that's with a crate of Mountain Dew or whatever, or Red Bull or whatever, and now they're getting things that are stronger than Red Bull, keep you awake nonstop for a week in front of the computer playing that game. But when it comes to God, when it comes to the Bible, you are just passive to the uttermost. I have no strength. I have no time. I have no energy. But when it comes to doing those things, you have all the energy in the world. It's called the body of this death. The body of sin. When it's activated, it can keep on sinning nonstop. That's why when you pray, you will fall asleep. The Lord says 3 times, why can you watch with me? The flesh is weak. But brothers, the spirit is willing. Amen. That's why, to fight, we need to fan into flame that spirit of power, of love, and of sober-mindedness. Our spirit, which is mingled with God's spirit, is the major weapon that we possess. You want to fight the warfare when you get out of this camp? Your spirit. Your spirit, brothers and sisters. Exercise your spirit. Build up your spirit. Make your spirit the strongest and the most dominant part of your whole being. Subdue your being with your living spirit. Otherwise, you don't stand a chance. So many sisters, your emotion overtakes your spirit. Satan knows this. And use your emotions to punch you around. Brothers, he will use the reasonings in your mind, the thoughts, the high thoughts. He knows how to pull that trigger. And your stubborn will. That's why the first thing, we have not received a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power. Power refers to will. Love refers to emotion. Sober-mindedness refers to the mind. The first thing in a strong spirit is a spirit that is what? Powerful. That means the first place to fight is the will. The human will is the front of the battle. Battle line. It's will against will. The satanic will, which makes you passive. Or your God regenerated will, that is what? That is active and strong for God. Why? Why? Because, let me tell you, these are our weapons. Our first weapon is really God, who is the Spirit. God in Christ as the Spirit, the triune God, is in our spirit, and this is our H-bomb. Amen?
Amen.
We have God in us. Amen.
Amen? Amen?
Young people, we have God in us.
Amen.
God is in me.
Amen.
Devil, God is in me.
Amen.
Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So contact God, touch God, enjoy God, employ God, be one with God. And he today is the Spirit, one with our spirit. So today, our power, and we do have power. In fact, the Bible says we have exceedingly great power in our spirit. And that power comes from none other than the Spirit, the pneumatic Christ. You have to know this power. You have to exercise this power. This power defies gravity, one of the greatest forces in this universe. It is by this power we defeat the enemy. The second thing, my goodness, are you okay to be a little longer? Huh? I know the brothers want to get you all home, but I don't think getting home is that important. I think getting the burden of this word is more important. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have to wield our only offensive weapon. And that weapon is the weapon of the sword, which is the Spirit. The Spirit is our sword. Our offensive weapon is the Spirit. And the way we wield this weapon, this spirit, this sword, is by our human spirit. As if the sword is the spirit and the hand is your human spirit. And these two, I hope, are joined. I know are joined. There's some old warriors. They fought so hard at the battle, at the end of it, their hand became glued to their sword. They couldn't even separate it. I hope your spirit and God's spirit not only factually is glued, is joined. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit, but experientially it's glued together. You sleep with a sword in your hand, like those warriors in the Song of Songs. Mighty men, like David's mighty men. Solomon's mighty men, they sleep with their sword in their hand. Even when you're sleeping, your spirit is humming. Humming from the Spirit. You're constantly in a pose of vigilance. That's how soldiers should be. You know, you see these pictures of these soldiers in Iraq. Even when they're eating lunch, they got that M16 strung on their back. Am I right? Because at a moment notice, everything would be turned is battle time. And if your gun is You know, down in your tent somewhere, you're through. You're done. You say, oh, wow, are you really sure? You're scaring us. Well, I think it's time to be scared. I'm speaking to you the truth. And I know this from when I was young. The next, well, I say the first weapon is God. Am I right? Did I say that? I forgot to say, actually, the second weapon is Christ. It says in Romans, put on Christ. This is the weapon of light. The weapon of light. Put on Christ. This weapon of light. In other words, Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God, is our weapon. Now, beyond this, I would like to say another major weapon, which is related, is the Word of God. The Word of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus, after He was anointed by the Spirit at Jordan, was led to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to war, to be tested by the tempter. His name is called the tempter. And you remember, in the three tests, one, to turn stones into bread, the second, to jump off from the portico of the temple, number three, to worship the kingdoms and the glory of this world. Each one of them, Christ, actually Jesus the man. In each time, I would like to remind you, He took the position as a man. Satan says, Son of God. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. He says, what? Don't tempt the Lord your God. That doesn't mean just don't tempt me. That means don't tempt God. As a man, don't tempt God. Trust Him, but never tempt Him. Never put God to the test. Number three, He said what? He said, God, Him only, you should worship and serve. In every case, He took the position as a man when He was warring with Satan. Why? If He did not take that position, that warfare would be useless. Because it was God's will that man should defeat Satan, not himself. So Jesus came to be lower than the angels, to become a real man, a God-man, and so He maintained His position as a man in His fight with Satan. And He defeated him. But my point is this. In each one of those cases, He quotes scriptures. He quotes scriptures. He was wielding the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. Young man, you have overcome the evil one. Because what? 1 John 2, the Word of God abides in you. Let me tell you, young people, how do you fight? What is your weapon? It is the Word of God. Fill yourself with the Word. Read the Word. Study the Word. Be nourished up by the Word. And in 2 Timothy 3, is not nourished up. It says, be perfected and completed, no, be equipped and completed by the word, O man of God. Timothy needed to do battle with the dissenting teachers in Ephesus. How did he do it? Not with flesh and blood, but what? With the truth, with the healthy teaching, with the teaching that he has closely followed, which he received from Paul, the apostle. You have to get into it. My 40-some years, dear saints, I existed on the ministry of the word. Not by my own strength, but by the word. You know why you're defeated? You don't have enough word. You don't have word. You don't know what to fight. Where's my M16? I don't have one. Where's my sword? You don't have one. All you have is this little plastic fork. Come on. Don't you think Satan is laughing? It's ridiculous what you have. Plastic fork going into battle. No word, no truth. I mean it. Now, I'm not saying that today you should know everything about the Bible. You should be, no. But at least according to your age, where you are, you should pursue the word. From a babe, Timothy knew the scriptures. From a babe. Don't you use youth as an excuse. That's why it says, don't despise your youth, but be a pattern to the believers. Don't say, I'm too young. I mean, these are special times. Even youngest men, you know, in Africa, they have kids who are 11 years old with a grenade launcher or something like that. I'm not here advocating children army. But you know what I mean. You know, we just were in Psalms. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, praise is established. And praise is what will defeat the enemy. Brothers and sisters, don't say, when I get old, I can fight. Fighting starts with age 20 in the Old Testament. And there's no end. There's no upper limit. That's why even Caleb at 80s can still fight. But it starts with age 20. You say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm 19. That's the Old Testament. That's just a type, a picture. I started this fight when I was 17. Like it or not, here's the gun. You're in the battlefield. I tell you, the Lord's recovery is the front of the battlefield. It's easy to hang around in some Christian thing with the rock music. You know what I mean? But when you come to the Lord's recovery, goodness, it's a fight. It's a fight. Because this is the reality of God's kingdom. My parents, I tell you, they were so upset with me. To stay in the Lord's recovery, to be faithful and loyal in the Lord's recovery, is a fight. We have the weapon. We have the weapon. All this weapon, I would like to say one more thing, are appropriated by prayer. By prayer, firstly. So learn to really pray, read by mingling the Spirit with the Word through prayer. That is your offensive weapon. If you don't know how to pray, read. You don't know how to fight. You know, when the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, that word is rhema, not logos. That means it's the applied word, the living word, not just dead letters, but words that have been digested by you and now has become living and instant to fit your situation. That's rhema. And that is our bread. That is our bread. And in the case of the Lord, in those three tests, the fight is number one, related to human existence, bread. How am I going to live? Number two, related to religion versus Christ and God's purpose. Number three, related to the world, whom you worship, mammon or God. That's the battle. Now, I would say one more thing in this battle. Prayer, I said already, is most important. The fight is in prayer. The hardest thing is to pray. But young people become prayer warriors. Twos and threes on this campus, you're going to not only take it from the enemy, you're going to invade that campus. You're going to take hostages, right? Not hostages, spoils. Satan takes hostages. We take spoils. We're here to gain new students. Amen?
Amen?
We're here to preach the gospel and save so many. All this requires prayer. And finally, how you fight? You fight by speaking. Not just praying, but speaking. Timothy, speak, exhort, admonish, teach. That's the way you fight. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the word instantly, in season and out of season. Don't neglect this. Give heed to this. Speak, speak, speak. Speak this good teaching. Young people, speak this teaching. Speak it on campus. Speak it in your small group. Speak it in the meetings. And finally, I would like to say, what is your weapon? Your weapon is the body. Never fight alone. You'll be defeated. Satan has plenty of snipers. He's after singular kills. So when you are removed from the troops, from your company, from the patrol, you are just sitting duck. The warfare in Ephesians 6 is a warfare that is fought in the body, and by the body. So not only Christ is our weapon, the body is our weapon. Never leave the body. Never leave the church. Never stay away from the meetings. You'll be sitting duck. I run to the body. When the fight is coming, I say, Satan, wait a minute. The bell has not rung yet, okay? I'm going to the body first. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to God first.
Amen.
I am going to my spirit first.
Amen.
I'm going to the word.
Amen.
I'm going to pray. And I'm going to the church, the body.
Amen.
Now let's fight.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
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 You can win. You can fight.
Amen.
You don't have to be defeated by your lust,
amen,
by the flesh, by all these things like the worldly young people are, who are damaged, taken over. But we will be another group of young people.
Amen.
Won't we?
Amen.
Young people in God's kingdom.
Amen.
men of God.
Amen.
And part of that one man of God.
Amen.
May it be so.
Amen.
I think I didn't go through the outline. This is very good enough.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Actually, we defeat the enemy ultimately by our praises.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.